Let us pray. Living God, who sees beyond the surface into our hearts, who knows our words before they are spoken, and from whom no darkness can hide us, help us to better understand your word and your will for each of us. In the name of the living word, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Many of you will be familiar with the TV series Keeping Up Appearances. The program, made in the early 90s, was a parody and featured the actress Patricia Rutledge as the indomitable Hyacinth Bouquet, or Bucket to you and me. Hyacinth is determined to maintain an outward image of middle-class respectability, an image she has carefully constructed to disguise her working class origins. But the image is flawed. It has been constructed by someone who is on the outside looking in. Hyacinth has observed the forms of middle class social custom, but is ignorant of their substance. Her understanding of social etiquette is as superficial as it is rigid. Events are planned meticulously. Surprises are not welcomed. And through each episode, we cringe with Hyacinth's long-suffering husband. We share in the bewilderment of her middle-class neighbours. And we relish her comeuppance when her working-class family come to visit. But for Hyacinth herself, we can feel only ridicule. The parody is so complete that it leaves no room for pity. And in any case, Hyacinth would neither wish for nor understand our pity, for she feels completely justified in her actions and her motivations. In his brief ministry, Jesus of Nazareth met many such people. They were often in positions of power in the religious establishment of the day. And while many of the people charged with teaching the law of Moses and interpreting the scriptures were no doubt sincere, others burdened the people with an adherence to the forms and functions of religion which were empty and superficial, yet rigidly imposed. It was in rebuking these leaders that Jesus was at his most scathing. However, we are getting ahead of ourselves, because today's text from the Gospel according to St. Matthew occurs right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Here, he is teaching, not rebuking. Let us focus on 3 points. 1, Jesus calls us to reject the appearance of righteousness. 2, he calls on us to respond with an act of repentance. And 3, we are to remain in the authenticity of renewal. To reject the appearance of righteousness, to respond with the act of repentance, and to remain in the authenticity of renewal. To see how Jesus calls us to reject the appearance of righteousness, let's step into the gospel and imagine ourselves there among the crowd. We have followed Jesus into the hills, and like all authoritative teachers, he sits down. The place has a naturally good acoustic, focusing sound towards the crowd, so we can hear every word he speaks. Jesus is preaching the most famous sermon ever, the one St. Augustine called the Sermon on the Mount. He begins in the verses we call the Beatitudes. This is Jesus' manifesto, in which he outlines the characteristics of the people of God. The rest of the sermon really just fills out the details. There's a muttering in the crowd. Surely the people of God are the Jews who live and worship God according to the law. Yes, says Jesus. He affirms both the law and the prophets. Indeed, he has come to fulfill the law. But the law addresses only external behavior. And sure enough, the Pharisees have this down to a fine art. Jesus calls us to a different standard. For the external appearance of righteousness is nowhere good enough. Jesus' standard far exceeds that of the law and its adherents. For the Lord's standard addresses the heart, our internal world, our minds, our emotions, our motivations, our very personality. So Jesus adds, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. More muttering in the crowd. Then who can enter the kingdom of heaven if not the law-obsessed Pharisees? What chance is there for the rest of us? The crowd is shocked and perplexed as Jesus continues. You think you are right with God because you have not committed murder? I tell you, if you are angry or insulting to a brother or sister, you will be judged by God. You need to get your priorities right. Have you done something that has hurt or harmed a brother or sister? Well, you had better postpone that coffee morning until you have asked their forgiveness and made restitution to them. Or are you waiting for justice and your day in court? I say don't wait. Settle the matter amicably between yourselves because you may not like the ruling of the judge. So you think you are right with God because you've not had sex outside your marriage. But I tell you, if you watch pornography and or indulge in sexual fantasies, then you have committed adultery in your heart and you will be judged. So you think it's okay to divorce your wife for burning your dinner so long as you give her a certificate? Well, think again. And while we're on the subject, let's talk about oath-taking. Imagine the stunned silence of his audience. Jesus dismisses any appearance of godliness and reaches into the very core of our being and says, on this you will be judged. But once we have rejected the appearance of righteousness, we are free to respond with an act of repentance. Perhaps here Jesus reminds his listeners of his opening words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How fortunate are those who admit their brokenness and rely on the Father's mercy, for they shall receive the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God within us. Once we have received the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises that he will remain with us. However, our need to acknowledge our brokenness and our dependence on God also remains. And the greater our awareness of our need for God becomes, the greater becomes our awareness of the Holy Spirit. For some, this is an awareness of a presence, but for many, it is an awareness of a softening of the heart and a yearning for God. This is evidenced in our lives by a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. In his letter, Paul warns the Ephesians, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Chapter 4 and verse 30. What a beautiful image. The Holy Spirit who will never leave us, but may be grieved within us. And then, of course, our awareness of him will fade, and the spiritual fruit will wither. So, how do we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? Let us consider the example of anger, as Paul does in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We all know what it is like to be angry or to be around someone who has an axe to grind. It's not pleasant for anyone involved. Anger can simmer or boil over. It can take the place of reason and kindness. It is self-serving, self-justifying, and self-perpetuating. It can lead to harsh words and harsh actions, and yes, it can even lead to murder. Such anger can damage and scar individuals, families, nations, and generations. But wait a minute. Sometime later, didn't Jesus get angry in the temple and trash the place? Our Lord's anger was righteous. It was not a self-serving emotional response. Righteous anger is everything that self-righteous indignation is not. Righteous anger glorifies God. I confess I'm more prone to the self-righteous sort, the sort that needs to be snuffed out and repented before it can cause harm, the sort that can only become overcome by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. So to quote St. Paul again in verse 31, we can be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So, we reject the appearance of righteousness and respond with acts of repentance. How then do we remain in the authenticity of renewal and maintain the superhuman standard our Lord requires of people in his kingdom? Well, we need superhuman help. Not a superhero, as the world would have it, someone with super strength or super speed or X-ray vision, but rather the presence and power of the ungrieved Spirit. Such power can still an angry tongue or scotch a lustful thought, though not through mind control, but through the cultivation of those qualities Jesus presents in his manifesto, the Beatitudes. For instance, meekness can seem a bit peely-wally in today's world, but I challenge anyone to remain angry with someone or view them as a sex object if you genuinely follow Paul's advice to the Philippians and in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I suggest it just isn't possible. Paul goes on to suggest that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, and then further elaborates the nature of meekness as demonstrated by our Lord, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the kind of meekness that can and did change the world. It's a world that doesn't always value meekness. However, a brief internet search yielded an article entitled 10 Habits of Highly Successful Men. And it's probably because I belong to Generation X that my inner cynic was surprised, as the list quite closely correlates with the Beatitudes, at least in 7 out of the 10 items. These are being well-mannered, treating people with respect, building relationships, avoiding gossip and drama, curiosity, kindness, and open-mindedness. In the kingdom of God, things are the right way round, and maybe the world is catching on. And what of the other three habits? Well, they were looking sharp, public speaking, and lastly, time management. And that seems a good place to stop. Let us pray. Lord, you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. You do not always accuse us when we have done wrong, nor do you hold grudges. You do not treat us as our sins deserve, but rather you have removed our transgressions from us through the precious blood of Christ. Open our hearts to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that we may see things the right way around and act accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.